You know, when you think about fear, fear is a powerful emotion, isn't it? It's a powerful emotion. It is a powerful emotion that can grip you and control you when you didn't even know that it was gripping you and controlling you. It's an emotion that can paralyze you, just cause you to do nothing. To just cause you to stop and say, well, I'm just not going to do anything. I'll just stay right here. Fear is a powerful emotion. It can cause a wave of panic to come over you that you were not expecting. Fear is a powerful emotion. One that perhaps we have all experienced, and certainly one that has been brought to light just in these last few days. But sometimes the result of fear, sometimes what fear brings about is not always rational, is it? Is the result of fear always rational? I mean, Facebook has blown up this week with the whole idea that those of us trying to protect ourselves from the coronavirus have bought out toilet paper all over the country. What do those two things have to do with each other? And yet, fear doesn't always cause us to do that which is rational. We just follow the crowd, and if everybody else is doing it, well, I better do it too if I'm going to be covered. So I want us this morning to think about this emotion. And I want us to think about this emotion as the disciples experienced this emotion in the upper room in John chapter 20. And I want you to think this morning about the fact that the Bible teaches us in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, that fear, as we've been talking about this morning, that kind of fear, Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, that spirit of fear is not of God. It hasn't been given by God. It didn't come from heaven. But instead, Paul tells Timothy that God has given us a spirit of power, a spirit of love. And the last thing he mentions, God doesn't give us a spirit of fear. If you turn to God, God gives us a spirit of a sound mind. A sound mind, that the word there indicates the ability to discipline our minds, to know what is right, to know what we need to do, and to know what we need to avoid. That's what God would have us to have, is a power of a sound mind, not that which is of fear. And yet sometimes fear can get the best of us. This morning I want you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 20, and I just want us to spend some time looking at this text and what we can learn and hopefully apply to ourselves, not just this week, not just because of what's happening around us right now, but to hopefully apply this to our lives that can help us in other times when we might experience fear. And what I want to do this morning is I want, as the screen might depict for us, I want us to look at a before and an after picture today. That's what we see in John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, we are presented with a before picture, and we're presented with an after picture. And that before picture is a picture of fear. Look in John chapter 20, verse 19. The Bible comes right out and tells us that the disciples were full of fear. Here they are gathered together, but it says that they were there, but their hearts were full of fear. The word fear there, I don't know if you're aware of the Greek word for fear. See if you recognize this word for anything else in English. The Greek word for fear is the word phobos. Phobia is where we get, that's where this word comes from. And so this word for fear here indicates that disciples here, and any other time we find this word used in this kind of a context, here they are full of anxiety. Here they are full of dread and of terror. The disciples are not at peace. The disciples' hearts are at this moment full of terror and anxiety about the things that are happening. What's going on? Why are they crippled, as it were? Why are they paralyzed, as it were, by this emotion? What else does verse 19 tell you? It tells you why they were fearful. They feared the Jews. They're in this room. They're in this room together, and they're full of anxiety and dread. Why? Because of the Jews. Why are they afraid? Because of the Jews. It's interesting, if you look at that phrase, fear of the Jews, that's kind of a common theme that runs through the book of John. You will find this, and these aren't the only places that you'll find this concept in the book, but there were individuals throughout this book that did not do things because they feared the Jews. In John chapter 7, verse 13, there were some individuals who were starting to believe in Jesus, and they were trying to determine who Jesus was, and they were starting to believe who he was, but John 17, verse 13 says, they would not speak out about him. There were individuals in John 7, 13 who would not speak about Jesus in a positive manner because of fear of the Jews. There were things they were not doing because they feared the Jews. John chapter 9 and verse 22. Remember the blind man that was healed by Jesus in John chapter 9? And the Jews and the religious leaders, they talked to his parents. Here's this grown man, and yet they're talking to his parents, and they're asking the parents questions, trying to get information. Is this your son? Was he born blind? How is it that he now sees? And his parents just didn't want to get involved. They were like, yes, that's our son. We don't know how he got his sight back. You go ask him. And John 9, verse 22 says they didn't want to get involved in the conversation because of fear of the Jews. They did not want to get put out of the synagogue. They didn't want to lose their rights. And so they didn't do something. In John chapter 12, verse 42, you see it again. There were individuals who believed in Jesus, but because of their fear of the Jews, they would not confess him. In John chapter 19, verse 38, you read about Joseph of Arimathea. After Jesus has died on the cross, Joseph comes to take him down off of the cross. It calls him a disciple, but it says that he was a disciple in secret. He's a disciple of Jesus, but in secret. Why? Because of fear of the Jews. Here was a common theme running through this book, that individuals were not doing certain things because they feared something or someone else. What do Jesus' apostles have to fear in John chapter 20? Well, these individuals had just killed their friend. This is Sunday evening when they're gathered together. Just a little over 48 hours before this time, they had killed their leader. Did they know? Did the Jews know the connection that the disciples had with Jesus? Perhaps that's why they're full of fear, because of the Jews. And so what did their fear cause them to do in John chapter 20, verse 19? They're together, but they have locked the door. Some translations say that they have shut the door, but it doesn't just mean that they have shut the door so that it wasn't open. It means that they had locked the door, they had barred the door. They're doing everything that they can to prevent any kind of entrance into where they are. They're afraid. And they're taking these precautions to make sure that these Jews can't get in their room, arrest them, carry them off, and kill them too. You ever been in a situation like this where you were fearful of what was going on? Maybe it was of someone, maybe it was of some circumstance, and that fear was crippling you. That fear was controlling you. That fear was causing you not to do some things that you knew you ought to be doing. It was causing you to stop because you were full of anxiety and terror and dread. That's where Jesus' disciples are in John chapter 20, verse 19. That's where they are in the before picture. And yet I want you to notice something. They were still together. They still came together. If you were to back up 9 verses, remember what day this is, John chapter 20? This is the first day of the week. What happened on the first day of the week in John chapter 20? Jesus is raised from the dead. And his disciples get news of that in the first verses of John chapter 20. Peter and John run to the tomb in John chapter 20, and they see the tomb is empty. They leave the tomb. What does John chapter 20 and verse 10 say the disciples did? They went back to their own homes. Jesus has been raised from the dead. What'd they do? They went home. They went back to their own homes. And yet, on this occasion in verse 19, they're not staying home. There was something, or maybe someone, there was something that had compelled them to leave the security of their homes and to come together. They wanted to be with each other. Is that why you're here today on the first day of the week? Because you wanted to be with each other? That's the before picture, a picture of fear. But I want us to look at the after picture. And in just a minute, we're going to look at the pivotal picture, what caused the before and picture to before and after picture to change. But I want you to just see briefly the after picture. And then we're going to back up and say, what caused the picture to change? Before, it's fear. But all of a sudden, you get to verse 20, and the picture changes. And yet, you get down to verses 25 and 26, and what happens 8 days later? Where are they 8 days later? They're back in that room, and the door is shut. They're back in a similar situation, apparently experiencing some sort of fear again, even 8 days later. But the after picture in John chapter 20 and verse 20 is that Jesus' disciples have gone from overwhelming fear to, what does the last part of verse 20 tell you in John chapter 20? They were glad. Maybe your Bible has the word joy or rejoicing. These men just went from a crippling fear to now they're glad. They went from anxiety to now they're full of joy. What happened in the middle? How can you go from overwhelming fear to overwhelming gladness? Something had to happen in this pivotal picture to bring about this after picture. Here were Jesus' disciples. They had come from a point in time where they were full of despair. They were in deep despair over what's going on. But now where are they? They've gone from deep despair to a deeper faith. Look at how many times. Look in verse 25 and verse 27 and verse 29. And look at how many times you see the word believe. Look in verse 25. The other disciples therefore said to Thomas, "We've seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see his hands and the print of the nails and put my finger inside and in the print of the nails and put my hand inside, I will not believe." So Jesus said to Thomas 8 days later in verse 27, "Reach your finger here, look at my hands, reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Verse 29, Jesus said, "Thomas, because you have seen, you have believed." Here was a disciple that went from utter deep despair, and now they have an increased and deeper faith. Why? What happened in the middle? What changed from the before picture of dread and fear to now greater faith? Something had to change here. The disciples have gone from that before picture of having a collective anxiety to where this man who said, "I'm not going to believe unless I see him." What does this man say in verse 28? Look at the pronouns in verse 28. Thomas does not say the Lord and the God. Would that have been accurate to say about Jesus? Is he the Lord and the God? Would that have been accurate? Sure, that's what he is. Thomas did not say in verse 28, "Our Lord and our God." Would that have been accurate? Sure thing. He is our that possessive idea collectively. He is our Lord and our God. He didn't say either one of those things. Thomas is overwhelmed by what has transpired here. And he says, "Jesus, you're my Lord. Jesus, you're my God." What took place in the middle? What took place from the before picture to the after picture to cause this man to claim personal allegiance to Jesus? What's the deal with this pivotal picture? The before picture is one of fear. The after picture is one of peace. The pivotal picture is all about Jesus. If you're dealing with the before picture right now where you're feeling a sense of fear and you're longing for an after picture where you can have a sense of peace, what's the pivotal picture that you've got to go through in the middle? What's going to help you to reach that point? The disciples learned it's all about Jesus. They were full of fear, but they gathered together anyway. They gathered together on the first day of the week. Is that important? Do you see that in John chapter 20, verse 19? It says the same day. What day? It's the first day of the week. The disciples came together. In verse 26, what day is it? 26 or 8 days later. That's the Jewish way of counting time, inclusive counting, the first and the last day. It's the first day of the week again. What were the disciples learning? That there's a pattern to gathering on the first day of the week. What day was Pentecost in Acts 2 when the Lord's church was established? First day of the week. What day did the disciples gather to take the Lord's Supper in Acts 20? First day of the week. What day did they gather to give of their means in 1 Corinthians 16? The first day of the week. And so here's the first time they're gathered together on the first day of the week. And in order to change them from fear to peace, Jesus gives them three things in this text. Number one, He gives them His presence. Some people have wondered, how did Jesus get in there? What does the text say? Verse 19 says, they are there the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, they were locked where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in the midst. How did He get in? Everybody wants to figure out, how did Jesus get in? Did He have a key? Did he walk through the door in a spirit form and then appear on the other side? I don't know how Jesus got in, but it's not the first time that something like that transpired. The important thing for us to note is that Jesus got in. The important thing to note is that Jesus' disciples were full of fear, and Jesus was not going to be kept out of the room. Have you ever been in a room, in a closet, in a back bedroom, full of fear, and wondered, where is the Lord? Jesus had promised, or was going to promise these same disciples, in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Do you trust in the presence of your God in your life? In those moments of crippling and paralyzing fear where sometimes your thoughts may not be rational, do you believe that God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you? It's almost as if, Andy, you were looking at my sermon when you were leading us in prayer today. It's almost as if you were looking at my notes to say, our fear does not need to exist. We need to have peace, and that peace can only come by recognizing that the Lord is present in our lives today. He hasn't left us. What can I do about fear? The Lord, three gifts He gives in this text. He gives them presence, His presence, and then He gives them His peace. Look in verse 19. Jesus came into the midst and He said to them, He says four words in English, four words, peace be with you. Look in verse 27. What did Jesus say to them again? Peace to you. Look down in verse 26. 8 days later, the next first day of the week, Jesus, when the door was shut, stood in the midst, and He said to them, peace to you. Why did Jesus keep saying that? Some people say, well, that was just the common greeting. That was just the Jewish greeting. He was just coming in and saying hello. Jesus isn't just coming in and saying hello. Jesus is coming into individuals who are full of fear, and He's saying, peace to you, my peace. Remember John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. Not some other, not worldly peace. My peace I give you. And so in this text, it's His words. It's His words that give them peace. If you heard Jesus say, peace be unto you, would that just bring a sense of calm over you? Just hearing His voice, would that have calmed your soul? In Matthew 14, in John chapter 6, same book here in John chapter 6, when the disciples are out on the Sea of Galilee in the middle of the night, and it's in the middle of a storm, and they see this ghost-like, they think, creature walking on the water to come to them, and they're full of fear again. They're full of phobos. They're paralyzed by anxiety and dread about this image walking towards them. What caused that before picture to be changed to an after picture of peace? they heard the voice of Jesus speak to them on the water. What transpires in this room? They're full of fear, but then the words of Jesus calm their fears. What about us? Can the words of Jesus today calm our fears? Can we get into the Word of God when we are full of anxiety and dread and terror and it's gripping us? And we say, wait just a moment. I need to just take some time and sit down with me and my God and just hear the voice of my God. And you pick up and you read your favorite psalm, your psalm, the one that belongs to you, and you pick that up and you read it. And you see that God says, be still and know that I am God. You pick your psalm and you read those words and you be reminded, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. You read those words and say, that's my God and that's what He's promised me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You read those words and it's the words of God that take that before picture and change it to an after picture of peace, if we'll allow it. Colossians 3 and verse 15, the Bible says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. That's verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The very next verse says, let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. Do those two things have anything to do with each other? Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly, verse 16. What will that result in? Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. When you're feeling moments of anxiety, guess what can bring about peace? The words of Christ. But Jesus does something more in this text than just His words to bring about peace. His wounds bring about peace. How do we know it's Jesus? How do they know it's Jesus? Jesus says, come and see my hands. He shows them His hands. In this account in John chapter 20, he says, come and see my side. Put your hand in my side. And Luke's account in Luke chapter 24 says that he didn't just show him his hands and his side. Says he showed him his hands and his feet. If you're in that room, you hear his voice. And his voice, the words of Jesus, bring a sense of calm and relief and peace. And then you see his hands. And his side and his feet. And this is my Lord. This is my God. What do I have to fear? Here's the one who died for me and overcame death, and now he's standing before me alive. What do I have to fear? There are a number of reasons, I'm sure, and we don't have all of them. There are a number of reasons, I'm sure, that the Lord told us to partake of this feast every first day of the week. But no doubt one of those reasons is for us to remember His wounds. To be reminded of His hands and His feet and His side. Just as the apostles were on this occasion. And to allow that to rechannel, refocus, and repurpose our lives and say, no matter what else is happening, this is what is most important. And to help me to be drawn back to what Jesus did for me on the cross. And to be reminded that Jesus overcame death and therefore I can overcome anything with my Lord's help. These disciples went from fear to peace because of Jesus. In this room, He gave them His presence. He gave them His peace. And then He gave them His purpose. It wasn't just peace be with you. Let's sit down and eat. Let's share some fishing stories and then I'm going to go. Jesus, what does He say in verses 20 and 21? He talks to them about the charge that they have. Peace to you, verse 21. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. You're in this room with a locked door. That's not where I want you. As the Father gave me a mission, I am giving you a mission. And the same mission that the Father gave me is the same mission that I am giving you. And so Jesus gave them a task. Jesus gave them a task to be the ministers of peace. the peace that he was giving to them. He says, you go and be ministers of this same peace, which took the attention off of them, which is where all the attention was at the beginning of verse 19, was on them. And then it turned all the attention towards Christ. And he said, Father sent me into the world to preach the gospel to save the world, and now that is your mission. So Father sent me, so I send you. And in verse 23, he talks about the fact that as they would go out and preach the gospel, that there, as they preached the gospel and told people how to be forgiven of their sins, there would be people who would obey the gospel and be forgiven of their sins. That was their whole purpose. Preach the gospel so that people can be forgiven of their sins. Do we sometimes lose sight of our purpose? We begin to focus so much inwardly on our fear, anxiety, dread, terror, uncertainty about things, that we focus so much on that, that we lose sight of our purpose. I thank God for our elders. I thank God for the statement that was read this morning. The statement that said that we need to be concerned about what's happening around us. We need to be concerned about the welfare of all of us around us. But that one statement in there that said we need to remember that we also need to stay focused on what God has commanded us to do. And God has commanded us not only to worship, but the rest of that sentence, I believe, said something to the effect that God has charged us to go and preach the gospel to the lost world, to bring souls to Christ. If there's anything that people need now, if we could say it this way, need now more than ever, but I mean, how do you need it more than ever? If there's anything that people need now more than ever, it's not toilet paper. Not paper towels. It's not sanitary wipes. It's not that gunk that you put in your hands and you wipe all over them. That's good stuff to have. You know what they need now more than any of that? They need the pivotal picture. They need Jesus. They need to be able to go from the before picture to the after picture. But the only way they can get that is if we will fulfill our purpose that He's given to us. Christ has given us His presence in our life. He's given us His peace. If we'll be reminded of those things and from His Word and what He's done for us, but He's also given us His purpose. And may God help us to not get so caught up in what's happening and so focused on our own wants and needs that we lose sight of that's not why we're here. We're here to serve our God. We're here to help others to come to know Christ. And perhaps now more than ever, they might listen. In times of trial, in times of difficulties, in times of turmoil, people start to think more in spiritual directions, heavenly directions, God directions, than they do at other times. May God help us not to lose sight of souls around us and to fulfill that purpose. And to help others to go from that before picture of fear to be able to experience that after picture of peace. No longer overwhelmed by fear, but overwhelmed by a great sense of purpose in which God has given to us a great sense of peace. No longer dealing with unbelief, but helping them to come to a deeper faith. And helping them to understand that while this life might be full of anxieties, we need to see Jesus as my Lord and my God. Where are you in your relationship with Jesus today? Where are you in your relationship with that peace that He wants you to have? The peace of Christ only belongs to those who are in Christ. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. The Bible says we've been justified by faith, therefore we have peace through Christ Jesus our Lord. The only place you can come to have the peace of Christ is to be in Christ. Are you in Christ today? Do you have access? Verse 2 of Romans chapter 5 uses that word access. Do you have access to His peace today? It's only yours if you're in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, we beg of you this day. Why not make it today? There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. And we have an opportunity to partake of that fountain freely today. If we'll simply believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Do those things that are laid out for us in the Word of God. Believe Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of our sins, turn our life in the direction of God, confess with our mouth our faith in Jesus, and to be baptized. To be immersed into Christ for the remission of all of our sins. Have you ever done that? That's where peace comes from. To be entering into a relationship with Christ, into His church, having my name registered in heaven, and then He calls upon me to be faithful, to live faithfully unto Him for the rest of my life. If as a child of God that hasn't been you, you've been baptized, but that faithful walk has not been you, the Bible calls upon us to return, to repent of wherever we've gone wrong and to come back to the Lord and confess and ask for forgiveness if that's you. If you today don't have the peace of Christ for whatever reason it might be, if you're not in Christ, if you haven't been faithful in Christ, then you have that opportunity. There's a fountain waiting for you to partake of even this morning. Why don't you come right now as together we stand and sing.